Amen. It's a real privilege. And I think we should use it up as much as we can, while we can. For the day might yet come when we can't meet together like this. Amen. Especially for a morning meeting, it's beautiful to see so many able to come. Hallelujah. Turn to Isaiah. Chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1. And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Praise God. We are not going to even attempt to deal with this passage naturally, because it's not possible. But looking at the first verse, we see spiritual adultery, a mixture, you know, mixing my cup of coffee with onion soup. And it's neither coffee nor onion soup. And I take my coffee onion soup thing and I mix it into my cereal. And I take that and I mix it into all good food, but not to be mixed. Weren't made to be concocted together. They form a poison. I used to know of people creating poisons from good food. You know, like somebody took butter and banana. Banana is good, butter is good, but butter your banana and it gives you slow poison. Things like that. And you have certain concoctions have no right to be together. The Bible is showing us a period of time when 7 women, 7 churches would cling to one man, Jesus, and said, all we want is your name. We don't want your clothes. We'll find our own clothes, our own righteousness. We don't want your righteousness. We don't want anything else but your name to go around saying, I am Mrs. So-and-so. Praise be to God. It is a spiritual picture of a church that is mixed with all manner of things. And the worst part about it, the satanic forces also mix in the church. I cannot go into details, but if you ask questions after this, I can give you some very good answers. I saw where in yesterday's paper, and it was long before I have a clipping in my Bible, 5 years old, which says that the Anglican Church in England, which broke away from the Catholics, and they broke away on the point of divorce, that the king wanted a new wife, and he went off and divorced his wife, and the Pope said no. And they broke away on that point, and formed the English Church, that today they found no reason to be separated. That the bishops of the English Church met with the Roman Catholic Church bishops, and the most amazing part of the story is that they, the Catholics never moved from their position. Infallibility, the sacrament that they take, what you call it. Yes, but I mean the specific doctrine, transubstantiation. They never move from these things. They hold fast, and the English Church is giving all the concessions. The greatest concession that they give was to condescend to join with them. Amen. And they had a riot in England, because the people are rioting against, they booed the Archbishop of Canterbury. For an Englishman to boo the Archbishop of Canterbury, it must be pretty rough. But they booed him because he was going to join back the Catholic Church with the English Church. But you haven't seen anything yet. Last year, I think it's June, the Pope was shot. And, you know, everybody was shocked, because these people, every couple months they shoot somebody, the terrorists. And so they shot the Pope, and everybody was frightened. And, you know, we begin to search into it. But why was the Pope shot? And we saw a reason that hitherto was not published and was not known, a reason in the spirit, that the churches, all the churches around here that you can name and see, all denominational churches, are joined into a thing that we call the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches is incorporated with communism, and with all kinds of deep, dark evil. Amen. Because that is the beast coming forth in the church system. And in Revelation chapter 13, let's just turn our Bible to it. In Revelation chapter 13, we see a beast that will force all the people to worship the devil. And in verse, let's see, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Whenever you see your Bible say out of the earth, it means out of man, out of carnality. See, another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. A lamb shows the Christianity church. The dragon shows world. So now the church was speaking with the voice of the world. The dragon, you see, is the symbolic term used for the coming together of the nations. Different, an animal with many heads. And so, as this picture comes forth, we see two horns. And what is the horn?
Authority.
The authority, the power. See, the ruler.
and we see this thing being formed. So in June last year, the Pope had an appointment to meet with the World Council of Churches. And so they had this appointment to meet to bring together what? The two horns. The World Council of Churches, which represent all the churches here, and the Catholic Church, which represents the other church. Now, the only churches that would be out of that would be the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church. See, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, the German Lutheran, and African churches. See, well, the Pope went to Africa, he got the African churches. He went to Germany, the German Lutheran said there's no reason why we shouldn't be one church, and we recognize you, the Pope, as the head of the church. They come to the English church, and the English church say there's no reason why we shouldn't recognize you. So the only basic agreement that was left was the agreement between the World Council of Churches and the Catholic Church. But was it God's time? Can you tell me?
No.
So the Pope got shot and the meeting was postponed. Amen. I want to see that God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And why do you think God postponed the meeting? Because we're not ready. If you and I were in our place and ready to bear the pressures that would take us after this joining comes together, God would let the beast loose. But it was not time. God, hold them back. And this next meeting that is coming up, if it is not God's time, something's going to happen again. Put off the meeting again. Or they will quarrel and not be able to come together. But watch out. When they do come together, run into the mountains. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
When they do come together, it's time for you to move out. Because the women calling themselves by the name of Jesus are going to call you by the name of cult. Oh yeah. When they fully come together and they have their business ready, there are things that you don't know, brothers and sisters, that right now in Washington and the books of the law are enough laws passed that they could come in here and take us over by force. And those who wouldn't want to go with them would have to go underground. Right in this country, this beautiful country, that there are laws passed. And some of the senators and men who we put up there, and they signed those laws, they didn't even see them. They didn't even see those laws that they voted for, because they were voting for something else. And they tack on that little bill onto the bottom of it. And this is why the churches have lobbyists, paid lawyers in Washington, lobbying. When they get all the laws they want on the books, then they're going to move. But they are doing it quietly so that they don't stir you up. And every man that jumps up and stirs up, he gets hit. Do you remember a man used to expose their business? And he got a lot of trouble. He got hit The news media got him. They did all kind of things. They said he was this and that. Beware of what you hear about Christians. You hear me? Beware of what you hear about Christians. Because it is a weapon of the devil to lie on Christians, to turn you off from the truth. But let's go back to the main theme. We are back in Isaiah. And we're discussing the adultery and the mixture of the church. And God said, when this mixture gets bad, these seven women holding on to this one man, he said, something's going to happen to you. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. Amen. I see this beauty. I see the people of God as beautiful as I've never seen them before. You don't feel beautiful for sure. You feel ugly. But ugliness or beauty is not a feeling. Praise God. If it were a feeling, we would be in bad shape. That, he said, they shall be doors, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Not for those who are still there, but for those who have escaped. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, in other words, there has been a shaking going on in our midst for years and years, a shaking, and only the diehards that are left. Amen. Bless God. He said, for those that are left in Zion, and for he that remaineth in Jerusalem, they shall be called holy. You remember what holy means? Holy, it comes from the word W-H-O-L-E. Yeah, holy. And holy means only God is whole, and we are part. So when I say holy, I mean godly. Amen. Like your Father. See? So then it went on. And he said, the Lord shall wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. And God is giving us a promise here. You don't need worry. You're going to be clean. All your problems, all your sins that you've struggled and fight with and can't get away from, all the things that seem to zero in on us and make our lives miserable, God says he is washing, he is purging, hallelujah, them away. And we don't have to worry about them. We just have to believe. Just thank God that he's purging Zion and that he's making us clean. You see, the purging process is not yours to do. The purging process is not the minister's to do. Each one of us do what we can do. Do what the Lord tells us to do, and he'll do the rest.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. When God finished purging your group, sometimes you have nothing left. Amen. And that's clean. Amen. You see, he'll thoroughly cleanse the floor. Suppose it was all dross. Then when you look around, nothing would be left. It's like somebody say that the devil is going to be burnt until the devil is burnt out of him. You ever heard that doctrine? That's the doctrine a lot of the brothers are preaching now. You're getting some papers in your mail. That's what they're saying. That God's going to purge the devil, and that sinners that go to hell, they will burn for a time. Well, let me tell you, brethren, this is a news I got for them. Anytime you purge the devil off the devil, nothing is left. Amen. Nothing is left. There's nothing left. Because the devil is all devil.
Yes, that's right.
He doesn't have anything in him of God. Like how you have a conscience. Even Hitler had a conscience. Even Hitler, he loved Eva Braun. Stalin had a weakness. He loved his little girl. She's now living in the United States. He loved her so much that he sent her away to the United States while he was fighting against the United States. Amen. See, he didn't want them to hurt her in Russia, so he sent her here because he knows we'll take care of her. But even those men, they had, but the devil doesn't have anything like that. He can't love. He's total hate. Amen. So, when we talk about purging Zion, we're talking about God sending a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. I know some of us feel the burning, haven't we? Do we not?
Amen.
Amen. Well, that is the spirit of judgment. It's burning out something, but it's burning in something.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's burning in something, and we need not fear. And the Lord said, He'll create upon the dwelling places of Mount Zion and upon our assembly a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of fire by night. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, praise God, this never was put on. Hallelujah. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness, little children, animals, and everything, and they would have died, or at least start dying from the first hour they were out. Well, no, they came out at night, after midnight, so by the time morning, by 10 o'clock, with the sun up, they would be in trouble, and by evening a lot of them would be dead. But the Bible said that God put a pillar of cloud over them, like an umbrella, big umbrella, and that umbrella remained over them for 40 years. The day they crossed Jordan, it departed. The day they crossed Jordan, the manna left. It is amazing, but some churches today have a doctrine not to cross Jordan. They don't, you cross Jordan, you lose the manna. If you cross Jordan, you lose the manna. See, you'll have to go fudge for yourself, and you'll have to find your own food. You'll have to go hunting and fishing and everything else. But God, hallelujah, said that He again will come, the pillar of cloud. Now, if we are carnal, I know some brethren who believe that there's going to be a big cloud over the head of every brother and sister walking along the street, and he would concede that sometimes the cloud would be invisible. But that we'll all have a cloud over our heads. But the scriptures speak of a cloud. It is speaking of the same kind of spiritual presence of God that was over the tabernacle, that this is now over the children of God. Because Jesus said, you know, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And in my Christian experience as a young Christian, one thing I just couldn't understand, how is Jesus with us and yet He's coming again? If He's with us always, how come He's coming again? See, so One guy asked me, he said, well, you talked to Jesus, didn't you? I said, yes. You sit down and talk with him, yes. You think he was physical? I said, well, I don't know, he just looked like any of you to me. He didn't look like he was a spirit, he didn't look shady or anything, yeah. He looked like if I stretched out my hand and felt him, I would have felt it. He said then, that couldn't be right because, but he says he's coming again. That means he has come already. See, I'm putting questions in your mind. But what God is saying is in the way in which Jesus is coming, he has not yet come. You see, because it took the priest 1 year to go into the holiest of all, in the tabernacle, and it's taken Jesus Christ 2,000 years to come right through the tabernacle and to come in his fullness in us. So at Pentecost he began his coming. And anybody who wants scriptures for that, you just ask me as soon as we're through with this word, you take a note of it and you ask me the questions and I'll find the scriptures for you. Jesus Christ began to come at Pentecost. And this is why we're talking about the coming of the Lord. And there is a sudden coming. Turn your Bibles around to Malachi. Chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. I do believe that this scripture is being fulfilled on a different level. The first messenger was John. And Jesus said, if you will receive it, he is Elijah that should come. Amen. So you see, Elijah came as Elijah. And the same spirit came as John. And today the same spirit is coming as the fifth angel, or a ministry rising up in the earth, warning the people that the time is at hand. So before every coming, there is a warning and a messenger. Are you there?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So the coming of Jesus Christ is a coming through a coming through your spirit into your soul, and then one day he's going to show himself in the outer court in all his glory. Follow me? That right now we are covering up Jesus with a cloud of flesh. That you have Jesus and yet it's not blazing through you. It's not coming through. But little by little he's coming. Hallelujah. And he said the last move will be sudden. Quick as lightning. As the lightning flasheth in the east and shineth in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Bam! So the story is that while men are fooling around with you, you know, oh, this is only rude, you know what I mean. Oh, that's only Al. all of a sudden, one day they're going to find that it is not all at all.
Hallelujah.
But Jesus Christ that come forth in all overnight.
Hallelujah.
And nobody knew. Says a thief in the night. Oh, glory to God. A thief in the night. That you yourself will be surprised. Because no man knows when he's ready for the coming of the Lord. But he said, over Zion. Over Zion. We're talking about the first fruits company. Because the glory of God is found his harvest. And some, you fertilize it. You water it. And when they grow, some are bigger than the others. Some are more forward than the others. All of them got the same amount of attention. And then all of a sudden, you find that there were some fruit, big, beautiful, ripe first. And you went around and picked those and got a much better price for them because they are the first fruit. And there is a law in God's laws in the Bible that the first fruit belongs to God.
Yes.
And so every Jew knows that when he picks those first fruits, although he can get a better price for them, he must not sell them. They belong to God. He takes them to the temple and give them to the priest. And the priest will offer them to God. Praise be to God, we are talking about the mysteries of the kingdom here. And it will be strange to some people who never heard it before. But God says, over Zion, that means to say, the Zion of God is the mountain of God. It's the people of God who are in the forefront of God in your heart. It's not those who go to church more. Not those who do anything more than the others. It's just those who are in the forefront of God's operation. God says that this people will suddenly come forth. Behold, I come suddenly. You know, the translation said, behold, I come quickly. And some brethren go around preaching that Jesus will soon be here because he said, behold, I come quickly. That's not what he said. He said, behold, I come suddenly. That means when he moves, he's going to be right there. And it will be like a thief in the night. Whether it will be this year or next year, I don't know. But it's very soon. But we can see the time of the overshadowing coming upon us. See what I mean? We can see the Spirit of God dealing with us in a different way. Hallelujah. The glory of God coming upon the church in a more profound way. He says there a glory will be over us, meaning to say we will be under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. And most of us want to know when. You know, when is this thing going to be? You know, it's all well and good to preach in 100 years' time. We're going to get under the shadow of the Almighty. But what when? I gave you some signs a while ago, which are the most profound signs in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that this sign, when you see this sign, that you, the children of God, shouldn't wait for anything more. Let's make sure that we see what we're talking about. You go over to Matthew 24. It's hard to preach about the end time without touching on Matthew 24. Very difficult. And although my book is worn out in this page, this page is dropping out clean. Any of you know anyone who can fix the Bible? Let me know about it. This page is really dropping out. Here it is, right. It says in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then you must get up into the mountain." So that's the last sign before you run out of the institutions of man and run into the mountain of God. Now, let's look at this here. Mark 13 and 14. It says here, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand it. Then let them that in Judea flee to the mountain." You see, in other words, Mark is giving you a little more idea of what it's talking about. It says, "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not," it doesn't belong there, in the holy place, church, because Jesus said it is in the holy place. In the holy place, church, the abomination has no place. But that's where he will be aiming to take over. Follow what I mean? It's all well and good for him to take over the outer court churches, you know, or take over the Anglican church and the Methodist church and the World Council of Churches. But mixed up in the World Council of Churches are the Pentecostal churches also.
Right.
See? So the Bible said when he takes over, stand up. Meaning to say, have authority over. Glory to God. When he stands in the holy place, then he said, run. The holy place is going to be taken. Soul area. The soul area. You hear me, brethren? The area of the soul. They are making all kinds of machinery now to try to control man's mind. Amen. And if you notice all the cults and all the churches, because I see the churches as as big a cult as the Moonies. I don't see any difference between someone brainwashing you in the church and someone brainwashing you in the Moonies. It's all the same, for the same purpose, to control you. And if I am an elder here and my intention is to control you all, I am also working in the area of cult. Because it's cult, is intention that you don't think for yourself. You know you must do this, you do it. You know you must do that, you do it. And one leader said here recently, you have no right to be trying to hear Jesus Christ for yourself. We are supposed to hear Jesus for you. You have no right to be trying to hear Jesus for yourself. And this is where cults develop into. So if anybody ever call you a cult, tell them you're a free thinker. And if they don't believe it, they can check you out. And you'll think circles around them too. The point we're driving at here is the abomination that maketh desolate, standing in the holy place, is upon us. And as soon as you see these things, you must know for sure, amen, that one day your mind is going to go click and Jesus is going to take over.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's check with Daniel and see what Daniel really said. 9:27. Somebody get it, just read it.
"He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, in the midst of the week, ye shall call the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Yes. So you see, the abomination that we're talking about is the abomination of Sodom and Egypt. You know where I'm quoting from now, Revelation 11. And said, in the streets of the city which is called Sodom and Egypt, and the place where Jesus was crucified. Meaning to say, brethren, they are going to want to crucify you just like they crucified Jesus. Meaning to say, brethren, that the homosexuality and the sexuality of our time is a sign. It's a sign. You see, that Egypt means worldliness. It's a sign. I am distressed about the amount of worldliness that I see among the brethren who are walking on in Zion. Yeah, I just look at the brethren and I see the worldliness. You see, if they change the style tomorrow, you are in it. If they change the style next day, you are in it. And this means that your mind is not in God. Your mind is still being controlled by Hollywood. And some of the styles that they give you are not of God, because they are sinful styles. They were made for sinners to attract sinners. And when you wear them, I wonder who you are attracting. Not Christians. Because if any Christian person look upon you and his heart is in the Lord, he would be turned off. And I know that some of the men cannot control their wives with the stars. And some of the wives don't even try to control the men, for the men are in it too. But that's only a little part. And if you take a person and dress them up into a beautiful gown that look very godly, it doesn't change their inside. So, if we want to deceive one another, we could just dress up. So, if you understand what I'm saying, I'm going this way and coming back this way to show you that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mind in submission to what's going on around us. Everything. Some people's minds get involved in food. We're taken away by it. As if food is godliness. Some of us get involved in other things. Sports. What not? We're taken away by it. Means more to us than God. And the things of God. And this is what we're talking about. The mind under bombardment by the world around us. The money around us. The everything around us. You know, I know some brethren that have been taken by money. Completely taken by money. They're involved in nothing but looking about the things of this life. Lost out with God. Hallelujah. And, of course, the adultery of the seven women. The adultery of the seven churches. That are having one man's name, Jesus' name. And so, we find that the last sign, therefore, as to when is a deadline for us to get out before our minds get completely taken. Amen? Is the sign of the World Council of Churches and the Catholic Churches. And all the other churches that are outside of coming together. Amen. I don't know if you remember that prophecy that came forth in a Presbyterian conference, 1977. and it pinpointed the day. The prophecy pinpointed the day when the Pope would be shot. Yes, I have the prophecy from 1977 in my Bible. And it pinpointed the day. And this brother was a poor Presbyterian brother who doesn't know anything about prophesying. And all of a sudden God zapped him and he just got up and he didn't know what he was saying. And he said within 400 and so many weeks. Now that gotta be dead on. I mean, if a man in 4 years can say within so many weeks so and so is going to happen in Rome, give the place it was going to happen. And he said that will be a sign of the Antichrist in the city of Seven Hills. I have a prophecy here. Anybody want a copy can get it. Think Brother Jim has some too. See? And if I didn't have this prophecy in my Bible from 1977 and decide that I'm not going to preach it till it happens. You see what I mean? I wouldn't have been shocked by it. Because prophecies come and prophecies go. But this is just like Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When ye shall see this abomination of desolation. I wonder if words don't mean to us what they should mean. You know what desolation means? There is a sin, an abomination that's destroying the world. That's what God's saying. And God said the abomination, that's great sin against God. This sin that God hates, rebellion. Hallelujah. This abomination that is destroying the world. Hallelujah. When you shall see this abomination that is destroying the world, come into the holy place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, glory to God. He said, get out. And when you get out, there's going to be a shadow over you. Hallelujah. There's going to be a protection over you. Yes. And he said, this shall be a defense. You remember, we just read it in Isaiah. He said, for the cloud shall be a defense over Zion. So we're not looking for a natural cloud, but we're feeling the cloud right now. We're feeling the anointing of God upon us. These days, we are under the shadow of the Almighty. And we will be more under, the more the danger increases, the more we will be under the shadow. You know, I saw the headline a couple of days ago, the peril grows greater, something to that effect, the peril. And they were talking about the South America situation. You see, the enemy is putting a circle around us. Yes. The enemy is trying to surround us. And when the attack comes, it will come from all sides. One brother had a vision. He saw the Statue of Liberty staggering through New York City, tearing down the city right down the coast, coming down to Florida, staggering and destroying all the cities and falling on its face in the Gulf of Mexico. Amen. Hallelujah. You frightened? Hallelujah. Thank you. For the cloud shall be a defense. Let's read it again. We go back to Isaiah and read it again. And verse 5, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Yes. You know, Pharaoh let the children of Israel go out of Egypt. He was beaten. His firstborn in his house was killed. Everything, Egypt was under weeping and mourning, and therefore he let them go. And when that gone, his heart got hardened. Remember, they were with him. All these years he couldn't kill them. He couldn't touch Moses. Yet his mind tell him he could kill them out in the wilderness. You know what happened? Some god of his, some demon god, came to him and say, you see, they are the god of the cities, but we are the god of the desert. He said, we will kill them out in the desert. Let them go out there, and when they get weak, and when the sun burn them, and they get weak and stagger and dying of thirst, we will get them. Amen. And so when he started out with his army and all his enchantments, he was sure that he had them all as much as dead, because he thought it was flesh against flesh. And he thought it was his demons against the God of Moses. You see, one of the reasons why Pharaoh went against Moses is because Moses was taught all the arts of sorcery by Jannes and Jambres. And when Jannes and Jambres saw Moses in action, they knew it wasn't sorcery. At first they thought it was. Because when he threw down his serpent, and his serpent went around, they threw down theirs. Oh, we know that old trick, you know. But when his serpent ate theirs, they said, aha! Can you imagine them stroking their beard? It's big fun. It's like going to the theater for them. It was some great fun they were having. Hey, the man has won over us. We better learn that one. Let's go back to their God. He made flies come in the land. They made flies. He made frogs. They made frogs. He made life. They couldn't do it. Yeah. And little by little, they begin to realize that Moses was not working by their methods. You know who realized it first? The sorcerers. Moses was not working. So they went to Pharaoh in a deputation. And I said to Pharaoh, he said, you see, that man Moses is going to destroy the whole of Egypt. He said, let him loose. The sorcerer of Egypt told him to do, let them go before Moses brought fire from heaven. And Pharaoh said, yeah, I'll think about it. But somebody was there egging him on. Push him a little further. You're going to win. He'll soon run out of tricks. Amen. So when they went out into the wilderness and Pharaoh went after them, Pharaoh had it well told to him that he was going to win. So when he looked over there and saw them in a cul-de-sac, he said, aha, my God has given me the victory. Because there's no way for them to run out now. He blocked the entrance off. And there is a sea behind them. Pile here on one side. And the other mountain on the other side. And there's no way out. They're going to die like flies now. And Pharaoh looked. And the Bible said, God, who was over their heads as a cloud, a pillar of cloud, moved, came and stood up before Pharaoh, between Pharaoh and the Egyptian, between Pharaoh and the Israelites. Now, if I were Pharaoh, I'd run. I would turn my horses and say, home, back home. But Pharaoh wasn't that smart. He wasn't that smart. He was so taken by his God and the lies that they tell him that he think he could fight them. So he gave the order to attack. And when he gave the order to attack, thick darkness came down on him. And he couldn't see through the clouds. Cloud turned into darkness on them. His side was dark and the Israelite side was bright. All night, the cloud Wind was preparing a highway in the sea. Pharaoh couldn't see it because there was a big thick, it was thick darkness on his side. I want you to understand, brethren, what God's doing. He's doing it again. He's doing it again, and it's good for you to see it and understand it. And when God lifted the cloud and Pharaoh saw what was happening, they were going across the sea. And why didn't he turn back at that time? Oh no, his God told him, if you get in among them, if you get in among them, your strategy will be perfect. God cannot bring in the sea. Run as hard as you can and just get in among them. And God won't, Moses won't be able to bring back the sea on you. That's what his God told him. You see, so the enemy, the deception was perfect. He was deceived, deceived, deceived down to the last moment. He came down. He tried to get in among them. Can see the last little struggling old man at the back. Hallelujah. He couldn't catch up with him. The sea took him and drowned them all. And this is the story of history repeating itself. This is the story that we need to remember. History repeats itself because spirits continue to do the same thing they did last year. They want to perfect themselves, and they continue to do it, and history repeats itself. Do you understand? It's not a fallacy. History does repeat itself. Check history. Right? Over and over, history repeats itself. This is why history repeats itself, because spirits continue to maximize. They try to do the best, with the greatest. And if they didn't succeed this time, they take another generation and they try again. Amen. Praise be to God. You watch the circumstances of the world. You watch the Russians riding high. You watch all that is being done. And it's the same story of Pharaoh of Egypt, the children of Israel. Except that the devil's got, the Bible says, the deadly wound was healed. The church turned around and healed the devil of his wound. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to let us have an open discussion on the things we have talked about this morning. Hallelujah. Yes.
In
The church will be on the ground, if this is the easier way of putting it. The church is going to have to be darkness for a while, on the ground, hiding. The sun will be darkened. Some of those, it's about 10 or 15 times in the Bible, you know, about the sun dark. And it's
divided into two sections. One was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when the sun was darkened. The natural sun was darkened because the spiritual sun was darkened. You see? And then in our time, there's going to be another darkness, and the darkness will come down on the church, and the sons of God will be slain in order to bring forth, overcome death. The last enemy to be overcome is death. And in the sudden change in the world over will only come by the death and resurrection of the sons of God right before everybody. And they'll walk around and talk with people and bring down the kingdoms of the world. So this is the time, the 3.5 days when the sun was darkened.
when you began on chapter 4 of Isaiah 4, you mentioned spiritual adultery.
Yes.
Would you explain that more fully, please?
Okay.
Did I understand you to say that it was a mixture of poetry?
All kinds of mixture. It's every form of mixture that you can think of. Let's get back to the pure church. The pure church came out as with Jesus as Lord. Now today, the church has many, many, many lords.
Yeah.
Many, many, many leaders who claim, who are feeding their own soulish natures into the souls of the church, people of the church. They feed false doctrine. It mixed with satanic doctrine. It mixed with man's doctrine. It's so horrible. You know, it's mixed with the sciences. Some of our doctrines are mixed with psychology. Some mixed with all kinds of doctrines. False teachings about God, teachings about the devil, satanic doctrines, doctrines of men. So that's the adultery. It's a terrible mixture that can it defies even description. And does that give a good answer, or you need some more?
I need something else. I believe I understood then what you were saying. But to go a step further, and I was thinking of this, trying to relate it to us as the temple of God.
Not just religious spirit, but we have familiar spirit, our families. Things coming from our families, we are mixed. Way down yonder, I'm an Irish man, and therefore I'm supposed to be irritable, you know. And all over the world, every nation, pride in the fact that they are so and so and so and so. And I remember some of the pride that we used to have was not good at all. You see, we felt just like the Irish man, that you're a French man, you're supposed to fight, and nobody must beat you, and you come from Africa, and you're supposed to overcome everything in the world. Violence. And so these things were bred into us. And it's a mixture. When you come to Jesus Christ, Jesus has to deal with all this mixture. And most of us don't allow it. Because although we're good Christians, we still remain Irishmen. And that pride still remains there. And as I was talking the other day about nowadays, people are sending away and getting their crest, the crest of you. And that crest represents all the demon powers, all that the devil did to your generation of people from way back down there. Praise be to God.
That was the answer I needed.
Yes.
I thought that we can liken spiritual adultery to natural adultery. If a man and a wife are one, and then one tries to mix with somebody else, it's called adultery.
Yeah.
If we are one with God,
Christ,
Jesus, and we try to take on and mix with some other doctrine that's away from God, we commit spiritual adultery.
Yeah, well, for instance, to strengthen what you're saying, you have Catholic charismatics. Impossible. You have Lutheran charismatics. Impossible. You have, it's mixing two things that can't be mixed. You can't mix denominationalism with the body of Christ. You cannot be the body of Christ and be a denomination at the same time. Because denomination is under human headship and human laws. And it's humanism. And the body of Christ, it means that Christ is my head. So Christ can't be our head and another person be your head. Like the Anglicans said when they were joining with the Catholics is that we accept the Pope as the head of the church in the world. Praise God. Amen. Yes.
You're the light of the church that is going to be coming.
Where are the lying wonders right now that this false church system is performing? It seems like Moses came in and was performing these wonders, and the magicians were imitating them. How the Catholic Church know that?
Yeah, well, you see a little spattering of it. In the past ages, in the past time, the Catholic Church used to have a lot of what we call real lying wonders, like the Fatima situation, and they had a statue there that just started bleeding, and a man confessed that it was he who planted some chemical in the stone behind the statue, and it came out through the face of the statue like blood. But that is a trick. But there are some that are no tricks.
Yeah.
Like the Fatima business.
Which one? Like
the shroud and all that sort of thing. These are no tricks. They are really satanic. That's what they are. And they are going more and more into the satanic power, because you have a priest around, you know, that will just touch people and they'll fall to the ground. And he is doing everything. And I have a friend who was a priest. He was not just an ordinary priest, but he had gone up to be even appointed as a cardinal at one time. And he immediately was struck with blindness, and God began to deal with him. So eventually he was turned out, and they tried to kill him, and he had to flee for his life. So God transported him, translated him out of the prison, and he found himself in a different place. Please? Yes. Okay. And even now he doesn't want you to even mention his name or to tell where he is, because they're still after him. For a number of years now they're after him, and he has to keep in Christ. Because Christ will just tell him, that man over there is after you, and he'll be able to get away from him. So they have a man following him at all times. Okay, I'm saying that to say that he said that they learned, one of the subjects that you must learn when you're going in the high orders in the Catholic Church, which an ordinary Catholic knows nothing about, is necromancy. It's a subject just like you go to school and you learn psychology. And he said he learned necromancy, and that there were times when they couldn't get certain things done. You wanted something done, and if they couldn't get it done, they prayed and they used all the things that they know to do, and it couldn't be done. And he said they would get themselves into a little place, and there were certain oils there, and they would anoint themselves with these oils. And they would make incantations, and he said the devil himself would come and stand before you, and they would order him to go and do so and so. And he said it was just done like that, you see. And they have all kind of doctrines for that, from the Bible too, you see, because the Bible said that God sent an evil spirit down to deceive Ahab. And scripture said an evil spirit from God went and made Saul mad. So they feel that they have all this power. You see what I'm talking about? So it's going to that. And there are many priests around now that are doing a lot of wonders and miracles. And they are still in the Catholic system. Yes.
Came from Rockford. He said that when he talked about one day about all the big ministers that have fallen. And you said, you know, God, why did you send them if you knew they were going to fall? And then you said to him, you know, and am I going to fall too? Fail too.
Yeah.
And God just said, you can make it.
Yeah.
And I thought about that so much, and that's so like God. You can make it.
Oh, yeah.
But that's saying, but whether or not you and I and all of us do, it depends on our obedience. It
depends on us, yes.
Well, I'd just like to know how many Do people actually have the vision of hitting themselves and making it, or are we just going to F on?
You don't know.
Line upon line.
You don't know.
Okay.
It's just that keeps you on your toes.
You just,
if you knew you were making it, you'd get relaxed.
Yeah. But I didn't want to be the only one without that vision.
You're making it. You're making it. You're doing pretty well too, I think.
That's not talking about what you see with your eyes.
No.
Your knowledge of God, without a knowledge of God.
Yes, definitely. You must have a vision of where you're going. Yes.
Well, I'm just going back to my note. You said you gave us scriptures to show that Jesus would come into his temple. Take 2,000 years to do it. You made a statement before that it took the priest 1 year to enter into the Holy of Holies. I didn't quite get the connection.
Yeah, well, it took the priest 1 year before he kept going back and forth till he went in. And entering into the Holy of Holies is a type of Jesus Christ coming in his fullness within us.
So how does the 1 year and the 2 year period
tie? Okay, the 1 year and the 2 year period is that 1 year is a time.
Uh-huh.
A time. And the 2,000 years is a time of God, a time period of God. God divides time, bless you, sister, into three 2,000 years to bring us to perfection. And then perfection will be the 7,000 years. 3, 2, 3, 2,000. 2, 2, 2. Then 1. Bring us to perfection. Yes.
Is it 2,000 years from Adam to Noah?
Yes.
And then from
Noah to Christ.
Yes.
Yes. It's very possible. Very possible. I know. I don't see. Never seen that. Yes.
One of the things that seems to be prevalent is that all of the things, you know, in Revelation, things talking about Israel, people begin to get their eyes on the natural Israel.
Yeah.
And that, I don't know, I just see prevalent amongst the Jewish brethren, some of them, that they seem to think that they have an inside corner. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
Kind of like Peter and Paul, the problem that they had.
Yeah.
You know, when Peter was with the Jews, he wasn't forced away, he wasn't pulled away, and all that stuff. And then go back into Romans, you know, where Paul's talking about he took them off of the vine and grafted you in.
Yeah.
How much more do you take you off, you know?
Yeah.
I would like, I don't really believe that they have an inside corner. But I'm not for certain. I mean, aren't we all, if we're of Christ, we're of the seed of Abraham?
Amen. By faith.
So really, nationality going to come in? Is the Israel nation in reality a special thing, or is that closed with the birth of Jesus and Israel now has become spiritual Israel?
Let's explain it to you. The whole Israel business now is on a spiritual basis, but you have some spiritual natural Jews. That is, the Jews who are call themselves Zionist Jews, like Begin, who believe that their Messiah will come. Now the Bible, Jesus said, "Ye that believeth in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions." So there are some Jews there. What you talk about Jews now, you're not talking about the people who are born Jews, but you're talking about those who are born Jews and believe in their Messiah, that God gave the Messiah to their nation and are waiting for their Messiah. God cannot let them down. See, so some of the Gentiles are going to come in under that. Some of us who don't believe too much what we're doing, they might well come in under that Jewish thing, because God has a provision and a preparation for them, that when the Israel of God comes forth in our power, they will see their Messiah. You see, so I saw that, brother. And that pride, that high pride in these Jews who call themselves completed Jews, who will feel over you, the Christian, that you are a Gentile and they are a Jew, so they have, and they have Christ now, so they have something over you. It's a false pride. It's a stupid pride that will prevent them being in the real Zion of God, the first fruits company. Yeah, one of these days I'm going to tell them.
The word, I think it was Paul who was discussing it, and they blinded it in part.
In part.
That God blinded them in part so that the Gentiles
can come in.
Gentiles don't vote yourself, because if the scattering of Jews meant life to you, gathering Jews
will mean life immortal, eternity. So then there is a gathering that will come, but under great tribulation and adversity, the Jews will have to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the 73 war, there was things that happened that the Jewish government made an order that it should not be published. Jesus Christ appeared to them in the wilderness and saved an whole army out there, and the law says it must not be published, and they quash the whole thing.
I was reading that God was speaking about the restoration. In some instances it sounds like the restoration of the Lord Church, and in some instances it sounds like the restoration of the Jewish Church.
Yeah.
And he said, one verse, and they shall drink the milk of the Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah. And as Isaiah 49 to speak of the Gentiles carrying them on their shoulders and so on. See, so you see, the Bible said, out of twain he made one new man. Out of both Jew and Gentile, he made one new man. So this is what we're looking forward to. Yeah.
How is God gathering together the people today? I see so much division, even on those that are going on. There's nobody's taking the time to understand where the other person is getting, his insight and how he's getting it. I mean, it's like you hear a couple of isolated reports over here, so you judge the whole movement based on that. But no one gets really together and takes the time to give a fair trial to what the other person is saying.
Yeah.
How is God going to work around this, all of this miscommunication he's going to?
Well, it's a marvelous question. The fire, brother. Fire. That's the one answer. Fire is going to make men stop thinking all the foolishness they're thinking. You know, I saw a publication a couple of days ago which says that if you don't believe that God made Satan, you are one of the deceived ones. You're deceiving people. If you don't believe in that Satan doctrine that's going around, you're a deceiver. See? So it would seem the attack against us who don't believe that
is to drive us away more from them, although we were feeling that we should go and fellowship with them and try to get them to see the truth, you know. But as you say, it seems that the thing is splitting apart more, and I think that's very good, because if we came together, it's possible that we would get some of the counterfeit thing that's out there. And the point what Jesus is doing, he is allowing all these little different things to continue, and when he pours out the fire, it's going to melt everybody into one.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Yes.
Said the Lord, so I asked the Lord the same question. I said, Lord, how in the world are you going to get your people to be one? And he showed me a vision of about several candles burning, and all of a sudden the fire got so hot that all the wax melted on those candles, and they just became one.
You couldn't find which one was which one. Oh yeah.
But I was in a meeting, and there was a lot of emotionalism and just a lot of prophecy, just people prophesying to be prophesied, I believe. And it was just a lot of emotionalism and everything, is all I can say. And there was a spirit going through.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit said to me, don't take this oil.
No.
And it was just as clear as could be, because the devil is going in the midst of even our gathering. He's trying to get into our gatherings to try to distribute that counterfeit oil.
Yeah.
We just need to hide in God and to fear God.
Yeah.
Are there some safeguards, for instance, emotionalism? Is it a safeguard other than the spirit in us? Because once we meet things, then he's peace and he's quiet and he's reconciliation. And things that seem to be frantic and disturbed and disturbing. Is that a simplified way to discern, to judge what's the God's spirit and keep in order and what is?
Yes, it is a simplified way, and it's not always right. No, because I've seen God dealing with certain conditions in the church, and it looks like confusion. Because, I mean, everybody's screaming, and it wasn't emotionalism. See, he was really touching people. You see what I mean? And
everybody thinks
they're
right.
Yeah, well, but any time the people have this as a form, that every time they get together, they carry on like this. Or if I come and preach to you that when I say the word, everybody who have demons must vomit and some must scream and so on. Then I'm teaching a wrong spirit there. But I remember the first day that I ever went into a church. Amen. And I just, you know, gave off from down here. I couldn't stop it. It was just, and the people fell on the ground. The whole church fell down. And some were bawling and some were screaming. And I began to think to myself, I said, probably this is the way they usually behave. You know, because I'd never seen anything like that before. I didn't know what it was. And I had no idea that I was creating it. So I sat down quietly, and the thing went on and on and on and on for 2 hours. And when I finally saw people start getting up groggy, and this old man got up, and I said, well, let me talk to him and see if I can find what it is. So I said to him, brother, praise the Lord, what happened to you? And he said, I've been in this church for 30 years, he said. I never see. Then I found out it was a holy quietness church, that their order was quietness. Now, if your order is quietness, that is disorder. If your order is noise, that is disorder. You must have no order that either is
this or that.
Amen.
You know, the some churches you go in, the order is quietness and the organ plays softly and the fish comes up walking like this and all that. All that is mockery of God. So that's what I didn't know anything. It was the first church I ever went into, you know, like that. And the man said, he'd been there for 30 years as a deacon. He said, this has never happened before. He said he sat in his seat and he felt like a weight was resting on the back of his neck. And he did like this. He knew nothing was there, but he couldn't understand it. He was being pushed forward. Then he said he started resisting. And he resisted until he could resist anymore. And I saw him hit the floor on his face. And he said when he hit the floor, it's like his heart just burst and he started to weep. Uncontrollably convulsive weeping. And I saw all this and wondered what's going on. So he said when that happened, all his sins came right before him, the things that he did wrong, and he just started to repent of it and to be sorry for it. And he said it 2 hours down there before he could get up, before the power that was holding him down released him so that he could get up. And he was like a drunken man. While I held his hand, he was just, and as the whole congregation was like that, the sinners who were in the congregation got to praise God, I am saved. Nobody told them to give any testimony. And that's how the Spirit dealt that day. So I knew then that what would have seemed to be disorder if somebody had come through that door and looked into there, you know. Because the minister was upset when he came. He wasn't there. When he heard of what happened, he was upset. You see what I mean? So, your question then is answered thus. You cannot use the answer is you can use the Spirit. If you walked in there, the Spirit of God would tell you this is God. But I've been in many meetings that's the order of the meeting, and it's total disorder. So Pentecostalism is disorder. Pentecostalism is disorder and ungodliness. Because if the Pentecostals feel that he must come in here and just start to stomp and get everybody going, come on baby, let's go, you know, that's man, that's the same kind of humanism that we've been trying to escape. And if you have a law against that, you're wrong again. The happy medium is just leave the Spirit to do what he wants to do. And if you come in here and you feel to jump, everybody just praise the Lord with you. Because that's what the Spirit is doing to you, and it's going to bless. It cannot. Yes.
So it would be like, for instance, if the Spirit would move on a person, you know, to really praise the Lord, and the Spirit would be gone, that's all right.
It is all right, because the other people who have the Spirit are going to judge. And they are going to feel the same Spirit that's moving you, they're going to feel it. But if they feel nothing and nothing happens, then something's wrong. And all of a sudden you're going to realize that, wait, is I alone? You see, all the isms are against God. Yes.
God is restoring the order that is restoring the one that we want to be perfect balance.
Yeah.
Are we going to see the body as, you know, individual bodies growing together and moving on? Is it going to take the true underground to bring that?
Well, okay, this is where I am. I'm hoping that we will move before it comes to that. And God is also hoping too. Because those of us who move in God, we be at peace and love with the brethren and move with the people of God, before the destruction drives us into that sort of situation, then we will get the fruits of it. We won't have that tribulation that the others will be having when they'll be running like a fowl with his head cut off.
People in the congregation have the same problem that minister has. So he will bless you and you'll feel very good about it. But you must listen to the others. Because somebody else has another gift of discernment that is not working through emotions or favor or that particular spirit, you see. And when you hear that, you will pray. And if you are open, you will be delivered and God will show you also. So it's not everything that everybody is going to see. When May and I travel around, and a lot of things I don't see, because God couldn't have you to be, well, in our language you say Buck and Brian at the same time. But what would they say, Brian? You couldn't, No, two persons. You are a particular person. And therefore when God begins to pour out his gifts on you, it's only some of the gifts you'll get. Certainly. And the peculiar part is you might have the gift of discernment, but this sister here have the same gift of discernment. She has a different type. The five discernment gifts: seeing, smelling, tasting, feeling, hearing. And you can't hear a smell. So if there's a spirit coming in here like a smell, I'm just giving you that, because a smell is in a different dimension, a different realm than a sound. The sound waves are different from the smell waves or whatever it is. Okay. And so your particular discernment gift might be on smelling, spiritually speaking, on that frequency. But hers is on hearing. So therefore, before you could smell it, she would hear a sound coming out there. And the sister said, something's wrong. See what I mean? I remember one night a sister deserted a man. I wasn't there. I was in Jamaica. God came to me and said to me, there is a false prophet in Illinois. All right. A sister was in the meeting and she discerned that something was wrong with that man. He was saying everything.